We'll open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 19. Jesus, in his ministry, addressed the subject of coming to God. He explained the key elements, some of the key elements of coming to God. And with reference to coming himself as the Son of God, and in a very real sense, coming to God is simple. We come as sinners. It's come as you are. We don't ask sinners to clean themselves up to come to God. You come as you are. A sinner comes to God. You come to be saved by Jesus Christ. You don't come to do something to be saved. You come to be saved by Jesus Christ. It's all his work. And you believe that Jesus is the Son of God because that's who he is. And you believe or you receive Jesus as the Savior who died on the cross to save you. And God will save you. And this is our experience. I always think it's fun to hear the experience of people in coming to Christ. And the stories are all, they're different, with the same theme of Jesus Christ, of course, but the experience is different. But there's also a great deal of things happening that we cannot observe in our salvation. For example, our salvation was foreknown and chosen and decreed before the foundation of the earth. And Jesus died on the cross to accomplish our salvation, to secure our salvation. It was an effective purchase that he made at the cross. And the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again, to bring us into salvation. And all of this is the working of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't see it. We don't feel it, but it's true. In fact, we would not even know about it were it not for the scriptures. It is revealed in the Bible. So in the scriptures, we see the fullness of coming to God, the fullness of our experience in salvation. We are saved by the working of God. We were born into this world lost, blind, and dead, meaning we couldn't find the way. We were blind to understand the truth. And we could not produce life in ourselves. Salvation, according to the scriptures, is impossible for us. We don't have the capacity to overcome the impossible. But the Bible says, nothing is impossible for God, because only he overcomes what is impossible. So it's easy for a new Christian to look at salvation and they're coming to God and they heard and they understood the gospel message and they chose to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, which is necessary. And many like to think that they gave their heart to God as a special gift. And so when you talk about God being the one who saves, it's like taking away that special gift that they give to God. And our faith and trust in Jesus Christ is wonderful, and it's wonderful to God. But the Bible reveals that God alone is the Savior of sinners. Salvation is of the Lord. And we like to think that some part of it must be traceable to us. But there's something God wants us to know. And God wants us to know that our salvation originates in him. We want God to know sometimes that, well, doesn't it originate a little bit in me that you save me because of something I do, my faith, my trust, and I'm not de-emphasizing the significance of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But he's the source of all things, even our faith. And he saved us because he loved us. And he loved us because He loves us. You say, well, that's not an explanation. Well, the explanation of the love of God is the heart of God. It's not us. It's not anything that he saw in me. It's not anything that he saw in you. It stems from the heart of God. And this is the reason that God alone deserves the glory for our salvation. The glory is rightfully his. And this does not negate anything about our experience. Our experience is wonderful. Our experience is our coming to an understanding of the truth and coming and believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people love to give their testimony and say, this is how I was saved, because it's a wonderful experience. And then we open up our Bibles and we find out that our experience, as wonderful as it is and as necessary as it is and as responsible as we are to come to the Lord, that the hand of God is upon us. And this is what I refer to as the mystery of our salvation, because it's wonderful the way in which God accomplishes his purposes. And this is a mystery that only God can reveal to us. We must believe to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So we embrace this mystery. We embrace the mystery of God. And I want to show you in this passage, and when Jesus is talking about coming to God, I've emphasized a number of things we said are important in coming to God. We should come with a persistent faith. We should come with a humble faith. We should come with childlike faith. We should come as sinners to be saved, not by doing something, but by receiving what God has done. We should be like the disciples and focused in our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we should have a growing faith. And we came last week to seeing Bartimaeus and this story of his salvation. And we saw a number of things where the rich young ruler came and said, what must I do until it's done in order to be saved? That there's something I must finish. There's something I must complete. And Jesus says to Bartimaeus, what is it that you want me to do until it's done for you? That's a whole different perspective. But we come not with things to do, not with our worth or value or anything. We come for Christ to receive him. And what's interesting, I think, if you want to, sometimes I like to make statements, or I don't really understand why this is here, but one of the things that I really feel good about in judging Scripture are the chapter divisions, because they're not inspired of God, so they're there for our convenience, and when the translation of Scripture was made, they put in chapter division. I'm very thankful for them, but sometimes they just got them wrong, and I think this is one of those instances where they got it wrong. If I did a chapter division, I would put it a little further on. Maybe a couple of stories on from this, but I definitely would include Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, because there's something changing in coming to God. And what's changing is the God who comes to them. Because both of this, Jesus is saying, you need to know how to come to me. And the truth that he mentions about coming to him is valuable truth, and we'd say, you come persistent. You come with simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he's just simply saying again and again, you come with humility. You come for what God is going to do for you. You come, and when people come to Christ, that's how they come. But what happens in these last two accounts is Bartimaeus is sort of the summary of it all, and Zacchaeus has a summary, but it moves forward with Zacchaeus, because what happens in these two stories is you see God coming to them. God coming to them. And that's first just observed in the way in which both of these accounts begin. Verse 35 with Bartimaeus, it says, then it happened that as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road. And then in verse 19 and verse 1, it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. why do we need these statements about Jesus coming to Jericho? And he's really headed to Jerusalem. Jericho is on the way. It's a roundabout way because often the Jews did not travel through Samaria. So it's a little bit to the side, and yet it's on the way. But what you have in this story is the elements of what it means to come to God, but God coming to them. And that's the other side of the story. And there's so much in this account that is not revealed to us. And I'll show you some of that. But some of it is just very ordinary. The first part, the first four verses, is just a very ordinary experiential story of how Zacchaeus really comes to be interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me just read this, and let me give you just some of the hints that are given in the original text that help this. It says, and he, speaking of Jesus, entered and was passing through Jericho. And it says it's sort of he was step by step passing through, repeatedly going through Jericho. So he first comes to Jericho, Bartimaeus, and now he's in Jericho and he's walking. So the picture is just an ordinary thing you would do. You go to Jericho, you walk through the streets. And behold, there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer. That means he was the leader of the tax gatherers. And he was rich. Rich because probably he collected taxes as well and a little bit extra to sustain himself. But also he probably got funds from these other ones that he was in charge of. So he is doing quite well. It says he was rich. Sort of like the rich young ruler, but he was rich. There's all these ties that take place. If you look at the text of Scripture, always read the context. One of the things that's important is a lot of times I think that we read Scripture, especially the gospel accounts, like a bead of pearls. And we just take one pearl at a time. And when I preach, that's what I'm taking, is one pearl at a time. But you always need to see the context. That's so important. Because the context is often related in communicating. And Jesus started talking about coming to Christ and what you need to have in coming to Christ. And then you see Jesus going to individuals. And so here he is with this Zacchaeus, and yet the story continues. Zacchaeus, it's somewhat of a normal, ordinary story. And it says that Zacchaeus was, verse 3, was repeatedly trying to see Jesus and to see who Jesus was. I think you could translate that, and to see who Jesus is. But it's in past tense because it's happening in the past, so it doesn't think who he was, but it's really, he's trying to figure out this Jesus. No doubt he's heard about him. And it's kind of funny when you think about this because Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. We sang it in Sunday school. I forgot the middle part of the song, so I kind of ruined it. But anyway, we missed the line. We were, and then we went with the rest of it. But Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and it's kind of funny to think this because he's like trying to see. I'd like to see this Jesus. I'd like to see. You know, the crowd comes and then you can't see. It's like, so I'll run ahead. He runs ahead. It's just ordinary story. It's just like what you would think. And so he gets a place. He says, this will be fine. It didn't work. And so he's repeatedly trying to see this Jesus. There's got to be something I need to see about this Jesus. But he was unable. And he tried many times. So he's running ahead in the streets. Maybe even he ran ahead on the street and got the wrong street. He's trying to figure out where Jesus is going. And so here he goes. For he was, in which he was repeatedly of small stature. So he was small when he was born, he was small when he was growing up, he was small as an adult, he's small as a tax collector, and he's small now, running around in the streets trying to get an appropriate view of Jesus. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see, in order that he might see him. For he was about to pass the way. Now, a sycamore tree can grow up to 60 feet, so that's not a wee little tree. So he could crawl up in that tree and get a pretty good perspective of Jesus. So I think he thought, this is going to be good. This will be fit. I'm trying to figure this out. I need to see him. And you look at this whole ordinary story, and it's just ordinary. It's probably a lot of people were trying to see Jesus, and a lot of people were not quite seeing him, and they're running around doing all this thing, but somehow Zacchaeus is significant here. But here's where the story kind of changes, because you have more information given from an interesting perspective. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, and the command is, come down. Hurrying, get down all the branches, hurrying, and come down here. For today, I must stay at your house. And that must stay is a word, the word for must stay is a word that refers to necessity. It's a word that means it has to happen. I can even, in this instance, I say it's a divine necessity. So here's Jesus, and he comes up to Zacchaeus, and it's like, how did he know his name? And, you know, people say, well, he had a name tag on. I said, well, he probably didn't have a name tag on. How did he know this is Zacchaeus? Well, Jesus says he calls his sheep by name. I personally believe that when the Lord returns and we are caught up to meet him in the air, I think you're going to hear your name called by Jesus or by the archangel. But I think you're going to hear your name. It's not going to be, hey, you, it's time to go. It's going to be you and your name. I think so. I don't know, but I think so. But here he stands, and, you know, Zacchaeus should be saying, how does he know my name? And sometimes I think some of the people in the Bible just aren't curious, but it seems like you say, how did you know my name? How do you know my name? Zacchaeus, come. And furthermore, it says Zacchaeus comes down and received him gladly. And received him rejoicing. And you look at this and you say, what is going on here? Jesus comes, stands at the tree. And Zacchaeus is trying to see him. Now Jesus stands at the tree and says, Zacchaeus, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Come down. Hurry. Come down. I need to go to your house. I'm going to stay at your house. That's fascinating. There's a lot of unanswered questions for me when I read the text. I just take it at it as the text is stated. It's wonderful. But he's calling Zacchaeus out. Did he call the other people out? Did he call anyone else? Well, he stopped for Bartimaeus. And now he's stopping for Zacchaeus. But you'll notice that in verse 7, it says, and when they saw it, and he's talking about the observers, the other people that are around, they all began to grumble. They're grumbling away. Repeat, you know, this is spreading out in the crowd. They're talking. And it's like, oh, did he say he's going to Zacchaeus' house? None of us do that. Zacchaeus is in league with the Romans. They're Gentiles. He's serving the Romans. And he's serving the Romans against us. If they had any contact with Zacchaeus, it was to go to him and say, you know, I don't have the money for my tax. Can you give me a little bit more time to pay my taxes? I mean, that would be the thing. And they didn't go for dinner at his house, and they didn't go to stay with him. They didn't even want anything to do with him. He's a sinner. You don't go around sinners or you get corrupted, contaminated. So they didn't want to be contaminated by Zacchaeus. They didn't want anything to do with him. And here Jesus comes and stands at the foot of the tree, calls him by name and says, and he could have just said, hi, Zacchaeus, and whatever. But he said, Zacchaeus, I need to go. It's necessary for me to stay at your house. And the eyes of the people go wild and they're grumbling away. And he's gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner? Wow, does he know what he's doing? Is this the Messiah, is the one who's to be the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God? He's going to go and stay with the sinner? There's a lot of other better places to stay here in Jericho than that place. Because the Jews rejected sinners. They had no association with them. Because the sinners were really not a part of Israel anymore. They've made their choice. They're going with the Romans. Zacchaeus is going with the Romans. The tax collectors they're with the Romans. And by the way, when the Romans would leave, these people would have to leave too. Or it would be trouble for them. But they didn't see any reason why Jesus would go to a sinner. And by the way, that has to do with the perspective they had of themselves, because they said, you know, we're not sinners like that sinner. Zacchaeus, oh my goodness, he is really bad. Not like us. We're the children of Abraham. We're a part of the kingdom of God because we have the right blood running through our veins. We're the Jews. We're waiting for the Messiah to come to establish this great kingdom, our kingdom, and this kingdom for us. But why is he staying with the sinner? Then we have a whole lot of the story. We don't have anything that Jesus said to the man. We don't have anything of the gospel going forth. We don't have anything what is said here. It's just there are gaps in this whole story. There are no gaps in what God wanted us to read. But I'm just saying, as you look at this, and it says, and Zacchaeus stood. So somewhere, either at his house or somewhere on the way or something, he stops. He stood. And he said to the Lord, Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Rich young ruler didn't say anything like that. Behold, half my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now, you don't say things like this unless something has changed, not just with your acquaintance with Jesus, but changed in you. This is a change of heart. And he said, I have a whole different perspective now. There's a repentance. Repentance is the action, really, that follows faith. We live a lifetime of repentance. And somehow the love of God was shining through And Zacchaeus was born again. John 3, in talking to Nicodemus, says that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus came and said wonderful things about the Lord, but the Lord said to him, there's something missing with you, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. And that born again is born by the Spirit. You need to be born by the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. That means to have an understanding of what the kingdom of God really is, and then to enter in. It's perception and then entrance. But the new birth has to happen in order for that to take place. And likewise, the new birth has to take place in order for there to be a sense of repentance. I'm a sinner. And the Lord convicts us of sin in that before, but it's this repentance of sin that you really see with Zacchaeus. And so what you're assuming is that there's this new birth taking place, and that Zacchaeus has been changed. He was going to try to see who Jesus is. I'd say he found out who Jesus is. Do you have anything of Zacchaeus saying, you are the Son of God, and you are my Savior, and you are going to be the one that I believe in order to have eternal life? I'd like for all that to be printed here. We just don't have any of that, and that's not to suggest that it didn't happen. There's something, a transformation that happens, and it happens through the proclamation of the gospel. There has to be some kind of communication about who Jesus is and what he does. But that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is Jesus coming to Zacchaeus, the Jesus coming to this lost one. He's lost. Furthermore, what is true is all these grumbling people around, they're lost. And here he is with them as well. They didn't think he was bad to be walking about with them. And they thought they were part of the kingdom of God, but you're not a part of the kingdom of God until you're born into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You have to be born into salvation. You have to be born into the kingdom. You have to be born into right relationship with God. That's why we're born again Christians, born from above Christians. And that's a wondrous work of God. And even explaining it, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, it's like the wind that blows. You can't see the wind. You just see the effects of it. This is the effect of it. The wind is blowing here. The Holy Spirit is moving. Zacchaeus has been changed. I'm sure if he ran into the poor and they were saying, why are you giving me this money? And he'd say, well, because there's been a change in my heart. There's been a change with me. And in verse 9, you have this pursuit of God, I think, really emphasized. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus was not saved by giving his wealth away. He was not saved because he gave half of all he had to the poor and gave, if he defrauded someone, four times as much of what he defrauded. That is not what saves you. That's not what this passage is teaching. Jesus came to the house. Jesus came to Zacchaeus. We always talk about coming to God. There is a coming to God. It's vitally important. It is necessary. But when Jesus talks to this story and he talks about Bartimaeus, there's also this the primary element of our salvation is God coming to us. Unless God turns the lights on and turns the life on in us, we'll never be saved. Our experience is true. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. There's nobody walking around born again that is not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't, you know, you're talking about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And this, God is certainly primary in our salvation, but it doesn't negate the importance and the necessity of coming to God. That's why we go forth from this place and we give people the gospel when we can. And when we give the gospel, we should be praying that God turns the lights on, that God causes this truth to be born again in them. We can't save anybody. But what do? We go forth with the gospel message. Why? Because that's the means by which God is saving people. But God wants us to understand that he's the one who comes. He comes to us. And you come to verse 10 and you have this sort of summary statement that is given. And it's a wonderful statement. For the Son of Man, first he says, salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham. They were saying he's not Abraham's son anymore. He's a sinner. He's lost any kind of hope of being a son of Abraham because his sins are too great. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house because he is a son of Abraham. And now he is truly a son of Abraham. And he is born again. He has to be born again. He has to be saved to be a son of Abraham in the true spiritual sense of that term. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How many people do you think were in Jericho? I don't know. A lot. How many people were saved in Jericho? Well, I know two. I don't know about others. How many people did Jesus personally confront in Jericho? Well, there were maybe a couple of blind men. But Bartimaeus was very personal, and Zacchaeus. How many people would Jesus walk down the road, say to them, and call them by name, Zacchaeus? Well, he did to Zacchaeus, and he certainly said, bring Bartimaeus to me. And he stopped, and he waited, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And the emphasis both with Bartimaeus and with Zacchaeus is what the Lord does for us. Does that negate Jesus Christ talking about all the rest of coming to God in chapter 18? The answer is no, it does not. There's a mystery in our relationship with the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. I would never know the mystery if I just looked at my salvation experience. I would just say I came to Christ because I grew up in a Christian home and I was confronted with the gospel. And furthermore, I was specifically confronted with the gospel at one point in time. And I was in this country. I love to be an American. I love to be in a pastor's home. I love to be in a Christian home. I have all of this. And that's probably had a lot of effect in me becoming a Christian. I say that's my experience. And that's true. But I open my Bible and I find out this is the God who comes to us. This is the God who comes to us. And when he says in this, the Son of Man has come, it means he has actually come to actually seek until it's done, to seek and to save that which is lost. And to seek something is to reach forward and grab hold of something that you desire. That's what I'm doing here with Zacchaeus. I've reached forward and grabbed hold of him, Jesus is saying. I came to seek him and lay hold of him. And to save, well, that means to deliver. That term is used to deliver from evil, to rescue from sin and death and judgment. That which is lost. And again, I'll say the word lost means I don't know where I am, and I can't find the way. In fact, it's impossible for me to find the way. Lost. Lost and unable to find the way. But I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's not going to find salvation in his occupation. He's not going to find salvation in this nation. He's going to find salvation if the Lord comes to seek and to save that which is lost. And sinners sometimes, and I can do the same, like to emphasize their coming to God. I can tell the story. I can remember. It's vivid. I know I was 8 years old, but it's very vivid to me, the things that happen in coming to God and in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and giving my heart to God, the heart that God already owns, but I gave it to him anyway. And we like to emphasize the things of our coming to God, but God loves to emphasize the things that he does for us. And he doesn't emphasize it in such a way where he says, your experience is worthless. Our experience is our experience. It is true. It is necessary. We must come to see Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior. We must receive that work of the cross. It's simple faith. It's coming not with arrogance, thinking that we're going to save ourselves, like the rich young ruler, by doing what needs to be done. But we come to receive what God has done. You know, there's a place for good works, and I'll look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The word that probably refers to the totality of our salvation. It should match up with either grace or faith, but it does not. It matches up more with the word with salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation, the whole of that salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And by the way, the that and the gift match, but usually the that refers to something previous. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We don't work, he works. And we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. How are we created in Christ Jesus? Well, by God, we're his workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works don't lead to our salvation. Good works are a consequence of our salvation. That's what the giving half of what I own to the poor, four times to those who were cheated. But this is a wonderful passage of Scripture because it emphasizes that our salvation is of God. That's wonderful truth. And the whole part of this passage before that speaks of being lost, blind, and dead, being under the rule of our flesh and the devil and and this world. And yet it is God, but God who is rich in mercy, who saves us. And let me tell you why you're saved. The reason why you're saved is because in the unique way that you came to Christ, Christ stood at the foot of your tree and called you down. And God came and stayed at your house. And God came to you. And God wants us to know that simple truth, that that our salvation originates with him. It has to. Everything originates with him. But it originates with him. And he doesn't say to you, and now take your experience, throw that out the window, because this is going to tell you all of God. No, he says, this is all of God. Your experience is true. And your experience, and you are responsible before God to come. Everyone is responsible to come to God. Did you know that? Everyone in this whole wide world is responsible before God to come to him. And if they don't come to him, they are to blame. Wow. And we come because of God. And that's amazing truth. That is a mystery. I just got through saying a mystery that is only a mystery. Thank you. I can go on for another 20 minutes with this, I think. God must come to you. God must call you by name. Stand at the foot of your tree and come to your house. Because he's the one who saves. Jesus said, I come, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he says was lost because he's speaking in the past tense, but what he says with the word, it's was lost in the perfect sense, which means they're lost in the past and they're lost right up here in the present, and I come to them right in the present and I save them. I find them and I save them. And the Holy Spirit is on a mission to save. That's why I say we should be praying for the salvation of the lost. Like no one else should ever pray, we should pray. Why? Because we understand that our salvation is of God. And if you know someone that you're sharing the gospel with, and I hope you do, pray for them. Pray for them that God will open their eyes to see the truth. Pray for them that they will come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Pray that God will call them by name and come and abide with them. Pray that they will see Jesus as the Savior. Pray that they will see the love of God, which is really what draws us to God. His love for us. And we want to say, why do you love the likes of me? And God says, because I love you. And that's just wonderful truth. There's no great explanation of that. There's nothing in us. I said, well, don't you think I'm kind of nice? Don't you think I'm better than the average bear or something? It's got to be something you see in me. And God says, I love you. And I seek you, Jesus Christ, to seek and to save that which is lost. Wonderful to be able to say, I have been found by God. I've been found by God. I didn't deserve it, but he saved me. Glory be to God. And that puts us on our knees in praying for many people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I preach and teach to students at school. I have 100 students, and I pray for them. I pray that God will open their eyes. I go there to be an evangelist. I go there to proclaim the truth of God. I can't cause people to be born again. I can't open the eyes of the blind. I can't save anyone. But I know the God who does. And I go forth with the gospel message. And I call people, come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There's no contradiction to any of that with the sovereignty of God. That's our mission. That's where we go, believing that God will accomplish his purposes. And there's mystery in all of that. I'd love to be able to solve the mystery. I cannot. There's mystery in all of that, but we embrace the mystery. But it's wonderful when Jesus talks about how you come to God, he talks about how he comes to save. Seek and to save that which is lost. That would be me. Lost. Sought by God, saved by God. Wonderful truth. May it be your truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who is the source of all things. You're the source of our physical life. You're the source of our existence. You're the source of truth. You're the source of the world. You're the creator. You are the source of all things, and you're the source of our salvation. We're thankful that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you save us. Glorious truth. We pray that you'll open the eyes of the blind and you'll quicken the hearts of those who are spiritually dead and cause them to be born so that they can see and enter the kingdom of God. What wondrous truth this is. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for this salvation that is forever. So we rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the blessings that you give. And we pray that you'll send us forth from this place, praying, preaching, teaching, telling, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And we pray that you'd accomplish your purposes in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.